They could be defined by different ways, but I believe our relationships define our lives. If you want to know about somebody, learn about their relationships, right? Because as I've said many times, church, life is about relationship. If you take our relationship from us, you take everything. Whether it be husband, wife, brother, sister, son and father, and children and parents, friends, co-workers, whatever it is, all those relationships really define our lives and who we are. And maybe I was thinking this week, as I was reflecting on our lesson for this morning and praying about it and asking God to help me with this lesson, maybe this is one reason why this is called the Book of Life. Because that's what it is. It is a message about relationships. Not only our relationships with man and with one another and the church and the world, but more importantly than that, our relationship with God. And our relationship with God through the only one we can have a relationship with God through, and that's His Son Jesus. That's all of the scriptures, isn't it? From Genesis to Revelation. If I could simplify the message that man's was in a relationship with God, we know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. We know they chose to disobey God. They were kicked out of the garden. They were kicked out of a perfect atmosphere. A perfect world, a perfect place, a perfect relationship, which we all long for now. And through the message of Jesus, we can come back to that relationship and really to that place. And that's the message we find in Scripture. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, when Paul says to the church at Ephesus that in Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses, Paul says, according to the riches of His grace. Now, the idea of redemption we know just means to buy back, right? In my rebellion and sin, in all of our sin, whatever your sin is, was, or mine is, or was, we sold our souls to the enemy. We sold our souls to the devil, and something had to buy us back. Something had to purchase us, and that was the blood of Jesus. And that's what Paul is bringing out there. And you know what? We can't go to God and say, you know what? We deserve a relationship. Here's some money. I've got a lot of money. I can give this to you for a relationship. Or I can offer all these deeds that I have done in the flesh for this relationship. None of that. That's why Paul says it's according to the riches of His grace. The only way we can be redeemed and brought back into right relationship with God through His Son Jesus. Here's what I found this week, church. I found this week that, you know what, not only our lives are defined by our relationships, but how about our Lord Jesus? His life was defined. His life was about relationship. I mean, you can look at it all throughout the short period of time of His ministry of 3 years with the disciples and, of course, with the world. That's what He came for, right? To redeem, to save the world. But I found something else out. There's three things. I'm going to direct our attention this morning to one passage. So if you have your Bibles or if you're using your phone, your Bible's in your phone, let's go over to John, the Gospel of John. We're going to spend our time in a passage that for many of us is pretty familiar. It's a passage that I've shared several times, but there's something new that I found this week in this passage. This is for me, and I want to share this with you. It's in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And really, it's about relationship. Three things I noticed this week. It is about John 1, 1 to 5, and we'll read it in a minute. It's about Jesus' relationship with His Father, with God. Number two, it's about Jesus' relationship to this creation. Not the world that man made, the world that's void of God, but the created world, the universe itself. Jesus' relationship to that. And then thirdly, where it comes into our application today, is Jesus' relationship with man. That's where you and I fit in. And John 1, 1 to 5, it's an introduction. I think it's probably the greatest introduction of, in my estimation, of any book, is the first five verses. Before we go there, whenever you get into a book, you want to know why it was written. In John chapter 20, 30, and 31, that's the conclusion of it all. But John will record why this was written. He said, many other signs, therefore. Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And he's meaning his gospel. But he said, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he's bringing out the relationship with God again, eternal life. And throughout John's gospel, you find the idea of life. Life in Jesus, abundant life. The most abundant life is found in Christ Jesus. And that's what John will bring out. Let's read John chapter 1, and then we'll go back and cover these points and look at it for a minute. Verses 1 through 5. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him or through Him, depending on your translation. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. This is one deep passage we could probably scratch our head on for the rest of our lives. And for those of you who don't know, and I think most of us do, John is bringing to the reader's attention who Jesus is. That's what he's doing. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus the Christ? John says that in the beginning was the Word. We know that to be Jesus because as you read in chapter 1, you get to verse 14, and John records and writes that this Word was flesh and became flesh. Notice. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw, or we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Notice, full of grace and truth. If you skip down to verse 17, John will say, listen, the law came through Moses, but notice grace and truth were realized through Jesus. So this Word that we just read about, he says, that's Jesus. This is God in the flesh. He says, listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the first point we're going to cover this morning is Jesus' relationship to the Father. Now the idea of Word there, it's very rich in meaning, the Word. A logos, for those of you who love the original language, the Greek, but involves a lot more than just a word. Jesus was God's Word. He was the Word that became flesh. But it's the idea also of the reasoning faculties, thinking and meditating and calculating. This is the very calculation of God, the very mind of God, the meditation of God, the way God thinks, the way God is. It's a very powerful thing when you think about it. Notice that John says that he doesn't say Jesus had a beginning. He doesn't say the Word had a beginning. He said the Word was in the beginning. In other words, the Word was there before the beginning. And there we see the relationship. I said life was about relationship. Jesus' life was about relationship. And John shows first and foremost, it's his relationship to the Father that he had. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was with God. There's the relationship. But how about this idea of Jesus being God? Stay with me here for a moment. This is a tough one. How do you describe 100% man, 100% God? I don't know other than to say Jesus. Yes, he had his limitations because he was man. We know from passages like in Hebrews that he was tempted in everything as we are, yet he was without sin, right? That's why his sacrifice was pleasing and perfect to the Father. He took our place. In reality, he did what we cannot do. He did not sin. He's God in the flesh. You know, I've often thought of it this way and had a discussion with people about it before. But if you remember that old song, "What if God was one of us?" Well, he was. He was. Jesus is the answer. Somebody says, well, what would a man be like if he possessed the exact character of God, the qualities of God, Almighty God, the characteristics of God, the way he would walk and talk, and the things that he would engage in life? Well, you see that in Jesus. You know, Jesus, this is what got him in trouble a few times. You remember? This is what... Go hold your place in John 1. Go to chapter 5, if you would. You remember when he was talking about Abraham? Remember, Abraham was thousands of years, long time before Jesus, right? You get to chapter 5, and Jesus is going... And John's going to record this occasion where Jesus regarded equality with God, equalness with God. We know Paul will say he did that, but he said, listen, he didn't regard it as something to be grasped or to be held onto in a greedy way. He was God, but he didn't boast about it. He didn't brag about that being God in the flesh. Verse 18 of chapter 5, notice what John records here. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Got him in trouble. Really ultimately landed him on the cross. Now that was all part of God's plan, yes. But I want you to notice, chapter 8. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 will talk about him being the light of the world, and there's some other moments in Jesus' ministry we find in chapter 8. But I want you to notice verse 56, this one particular time. Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 56, he said, listen, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham was long before him. What do you mean he rejoiced to see his day? His day was before that, which means he's eternal, right? Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. He was a young man. Have you seen Abraham? Question. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, you know the rest of it, church. Jesus said, I am. And that's one of the key phrases throughout John's gospel. I am. Jesus claiming to be the I am of old, the eternal one, the one who has always been and in relationship with God, for he is God. He is the very expression of God. I think this is what John said. Go back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1 and verse 18, where John says there, no one has seen God at any time, eternal God, the Father, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. But notice what he says, he has explained him. Wasn't that why Jesus came to this earth? See, our relationship with God was messed up by sin. And the only way for us to understand that was for God to send somebody to this earth to tell us and to do something about it. And that's what Jesus did. He came to explain God. And you know what? 2,000 years later after the cross, he's still explaining God. He explains him through his word. He explains him through the church, through us, in different ways. So what have we said so far? John brings out, number one, Jesus' relationship with the Father, with God, right? Number two, I want you to notice that he brings out his relationship to creation. This is mind-blowing to me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that is coming to being. I always scratch my head with passages like this. All things came into being, the created world. You know, there's other references to this. If you want to go read this week, if you're taking notes, Paul says, and I'll read one of them to you over in Colossians. That great letter where Paul writes to the Colossians there, wanting them to assure them of their salvation they have in Jesus. Be sure of what you've got in Jesus. But he talks about the incomparableness of Christ with anybody else. You can't compare. There's nothing to compare. Why? Verse 13 of chapter 1, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is the church, right? In whom we have redemption. But notice verse 15. For he is the very image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Not the first one born, but he's over all, above all, supreme. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and even invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him or through him and for him. Also, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and following will share this very thought too. You mean he created the world? Yes. All things are upheld by the word of his power and mouth? Yes. See, we're not just dealing with any old person, are we, church? We're dealing with somebody we've fallen in love with. We're dealing with somebody who we have a relationship with. We're dealing with one who knows us better than we know ourselves. We've been seeing that for the last few weeks. But this is his relation to creation. Thirdly, third point John brings out in verses 1 to 5 is Jesus' relationship to us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and it was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 4, but in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And we know there's darkness to the day, and the world still doesn't comprehend this one, do they? The world still doesn't comprehend Jesus. But this is our relationship with us. I think this is speaking to God's relationship with man. Man is in darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend the one who came to the world to bring light, to bring life, to bring us back into that right relationship with God. I love this thought of Jesus being the light of men, the light of the world. You know, church, we're called to go into the world to be a light too, right? Matthew 5:16 and other passages, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, glorify God who is in heaven. But if you read, if you're into the original language, if you read the tense of this verse, Ed, you would like this. I know you would, brother. But if you read this in the original language, it means that the life began then, but it continues to be the light today and forever. It'll never not be the light. It is the only light of the world. It is God's light to the world, to bring man out of darkness. And Jesus, it's interesting, he is the very source of that light, the very essence of that life, and that light. I want you to think of it in these terms. Elections are coming up, right? Very shortly. And we know as it all gets closer and closer, we're going to go to those polls one day and we're going to vote and there's only two parties, right? You're only going to ultimately have two parties. You're going to have one party over here and one over there, and you're going to choose and you're going to make the choice based on what you think the best candidate is and the one that would lead us in the best direction in our country and in this nation. But I want you to think about this in terms of the scriptures and the choice that we have that the Bible reveals. That really there are two parties. There's two sides for all man to choose. On one side, you've got the party we could just call darkness. We know that party. At times we were in that party. It's led by the enemy Satan. He's got all kinds of negative campaign ads playing, telling you all kinds of things. There's all kinds of messages we know about. Live it up, have fun, get all you can for yourself because life is short and you're going to die. But then there's the other party. The Bible reveals this party that we would call light. The party that is led by our Lord Jesus. and that gives the messages of all of God's light and goodness and life. Do you want a party that's going to lead you into a little bit of fun in this life, or a party that's going to lead you to a life with God, Jesus, and all of every generation who have chosen to live for Him for eternity? I know what I vote for. I vote for the light. And I know you do too. And that's what we find in Scripture. You know, we wonder sometimes why more people won't come to the light. And Jesus will answer this. He'll actually say, look at John 3. We're almost through here. Hang with me. John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Jesus actually says, for everyone who does evil hates the light. There it is. The world doesn't like the light because the light reveals darkness. We've had that proven to us in our own faith, haven't we? Have you ever noticed how the closer you get to God, God is light, the more you try to be like Jesus, the more things are revealed to you. The more of your own sin is revealed to you. That's because you're getting closer to light. And light reveals. And that's what Jesus is saying. For everyone who does evil hates light and does not come to the light. For notice, for fear that their deeds or his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested or proven as having been from God. So they've come out of darkness and they've chosen to live in the light. Go back to chapter 1, verse 9. We've got the witness of John here. In verse 9, John writes, there was the true light, which coming into the world, that was Jesus again, enlightens every man. He's the one who enlightens. He's the one who illuminates. He's the one who reveals all that God desires. You see, God wants a relationship. Not just with all of you, no matter what you've done, where you've been in life. With all of humanity, because it's His creation. Man was made in His image, in His likeness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So God sent Jesus to be that message of love and longing for the relationship of the world that He does not desire or want anybody, no matter how dark their life is. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But He wants everyone to come to repentance, to change the mind, change the life, change the action. You see, what we find in the Scripture and in John is that light is available to everyone. To all people, to all men, everywhere, to the world. You know, one of my favorite conversion stories or examples that I love, from darkness to light, is Saul of Tarsus when he became the Apostle Paul. And if you want to read this sometime, I'll just kind of paraphrase it quickly for you. But in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, some of you remember that, right? He was in darkness. Why? You know what? He was against God. He was persecuting the church. He wasn't just making fun of them and mocking them. He was physically having them put to death. So he's on his way to on the road, the scriptures say, to Damascus. He's going after the way. He's going after Christians, those of the light, on the light party. And he's after those people. And all of a sudden, a light shines from heaven, a bright light. We know that's our Lord. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then he says some things and tells them what he must go and do. Hey, I want you to go to the Gentiles. He's going to eventually tell them, you're going to be my servant, my minister to the Gentiles. You're going to preach the good news of the light of Jesus to that world. Well, he was a Jew. He grew up in Judaism. Remember, he was advancing above many of his countrymen. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law. He was an up and rising person. Well, Jesus tells him to go to Ananias, to a very godly man. He's going to tell you what you need to do. And you remember the rest of the story. Ananias finally said to him, Saul, what are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? He says, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins calling on his name. And you know what? There's one of the greatest conversion stories we've ever seen, from darkness to light. And Paul never looked back. Saul never looked back. What an incredible story as we look at one there who voted for light. That's the message this morning, family and friends. And I hope there's something for you to think about. I hope as you leave today, you will put your hand up and you will say, I vote for light, not only today, but the rest of my life. We're going to stand, and Tyler's going to lead us in another song. And if we can encourage you anyway towards the light of Jesus this morning, would you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song?